Hope you brought your Bibles with you tonight. If you did, please turn to Exodus chapter 14. The passages are not going to be on the screen tonight, so I encourage you, if you've got your Bible or if you've got one in the pew in front of you, to take that out and turn to Exodus chapter 14. And while tonight the children and those that are assisting, the volunteers, the adults are doing VBS or in a different part of the building, not in here with us, I wanted to do the lesson tonight from the same topic, the same area that they're going to be studying, so that we have that connection. Those of you that are parents or grandparents of children that are going through the VBS program, that tonight, maybe you guys can have a conversation about what we studied, because it's going to be the same topic. The VBS topic for this week, as I understand it, is about the children of Israel in the wilderness after their escape from Egypt, but before their entry into the promised land. And tonight, specifically, I believe they are looking at the Israelites and their crossing of the Red Sea. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight as well in Exodus chapter 14. If you would, let's just read this together, just a few verses, not the whole account. Most of us know this story. We know the situation. After the final of the plagues, the one where the hand of God or the death angel that moved over the land of Egypt, killing the firstborn among all the Egyptian households, and Pharaoh finally relented and let them go, and they are exiting Egypt. But we know that there came a point where Pharaoh's heart was hardened again, and he began to pursue them. And so now we have a situation where the children of Israel are up against the Red Sea on their way out, and that's where we pick up in chapter 14 and verse 10. It says, "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly." Hang on to that. They feared greatly. "And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?'" They said, was there not enough room to bury us in Egypt, and you wanted to take us out here and bury us out here in the wilderness by the Red Sea? And he says, "What have you done in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Now we're going to get to what Moses' response was to their complaints, but I want to talk about this situation for just a minute. One of the things that I do as a career is that I am often asked to come into companies and help them assess risk. And in looking at the risks that they face as a company because of the line of business they're in, because of the types of competitors that they have, because of the types of technologies that they employ, and in identifying those risks, I try to help companies find plans to navigate around those risks, okay? However, in this situation, I don't think it requires a risk consultant to know what the children of Israel are facing. You've got two problems as I see it. The children of Israel are there, and on one side we have an immovable object, the Red Sea. And on the other side we have essentially an irresistible force. We have the army of Pharaoh closing in on the other side. And again, it doesn't take an expert to look at that and go, I only see really two possibilities here. They're either going to be slaughtered or they're going to be captured. That's what they face. That's the dilemma that they face. However, I find it fascinating to look at the response that Moses gave in instructing them of what they should do in that situation. Because there's no risk consultant, there's no survival expert that would give the same advice or instruction that Moses gave to the children of Israel. Someone who's looking at this goes, may say, well, the best option you have is to just march out and surrender and hope they don't slaughter you. Or maybe try to swim. you know, try to swim across the Red Sea, which again seems absurd, but there really doesn't seem to be a lot of options. But I want us to look tonight at the response or the instruction that Moses gives to the children of Israel facing this impossible situation. And I want us to think about how these same instructions can apply to any of us that are facing a challenging or impossible situation like the children of Israel are facing. The first thing that Moses said to them, look in verse 13. It says, "And Moses said to the people, fear not." Now, I told you to notice when we were reading through that it's when they saw the armies of Pharaoh, it says they were very afraid. And we understand that. Again, facing the prospect where the best hope you have is that you're simply recaptured and the worst is, I'm going to be killed today. We understand why they're afraid in looking at the reality of the situation. But the first words out of the mouth of Moses are, fear not. And if you're taking notes tonight, I want you to write down, stop fear. Okay? Stop fear. That's the first instruction that Moses gives. Now, if we're looking through the entirety of the Bible has a lot to say about fear. In some of those instances, in the hundreds of occurrences of the word fear, in some of those instances, it's talking about reverence or awe for God. Okay? And that's not really what we're talking about here. We're talking about these people were afraid regarding their future. It wasn't that they were in awe of Pharaoh. Maybe they were in awe of his strength, but they were afraid. They were fearful for their life. And if we look at that phrase, fear not, that Moses said, that phrase specifically appears 34 times in Scripture throughout the Old and New Testaments. Okay? Now, looking at different phrases that mean the same thing, like do not be afraid appears 33 times across both Testaments. Do not fear, 37 times. Have no fear, 6 times. Moving into something that is a parallel word of being anxious, if you will, you know, do not be anxious or something similar to that appears another 28 times. So Scripture has a lot to say to those who are attempting to follow God about not being afraid of some situation that you are facing. And that's what Moses says to these people. And I want you to think about the nature of being afraid of something that you're facing. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be a serious illness that you're facing. It could be a change in job status. Maybe you just lost your job. It could be a money crisis. It could be fear about something even grander than that, fear about eternity. But fear, when we experience fear, it is because we are looking at the situation from only our perspective. We're looking at it from our perspective, and the reality of our perspective as it pertains to this life. The children of Israel knew the reality of the situation. I've got a huge body of water on one side and I've got the army of Pharaoh on the other side. And it doesn't matter what God or Moses has said to me in the past about how he's going to take care of me. I'm looking at the situation right here, right now, and the uncertainty that I have regarding the future. And is that not what drives fear for us? Again, whether we're facing an illness, we're facing a job crisis, a money crisis, a family crisis, we have uncertainty about the future. We have uncertainty about whether or not I can handle what's been put in front of me. We have uncertainty about whether or not I can deal with it. I can manipulate my circumstances to overcome this situation, and I'm filled with fear. And I can speak, I feel like I can speak about this because I am one that is prone to fear. I am one that is prone to anxiety, to worry, because I tend to rely on myself way too much. And Moses says in this impossible situation, don't fear. Fear not. And again, that's a theme in Scripture. And I think about what Jesus said to the people who had gathered on the mountain when he's preaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, don't be anxious for your life. And he talks about a number of different things, but don't be anxious about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't look that far ahead. He says, don't you know that if you just keep what God has asked you to do, He's going to take care of you. You don't need to be looking that far down the road, but to put your life in the hands of God and trust that He's going to take care of tomorrow. Listening to Ken Petty and his call to worship, he read from Romans chapter 8, where he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? But if we go a little earlier in that chapter, Paul is talking about Christians facing persecution. And there's an obvious short-term physical impact from facing the difficulties of life, regardless of what those difficulties are. But Paul said, I consider that the future glory is not worth comparing with what I'm facing right now. He goes on to say that I believe that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. He's saying, don't be afraid. Don't worry about what's going on right now, but focus on the future. And we'll come to more about that in just a minute. But Moses starts off by saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The next thing that he says, if you'll go back with me to verse 13, is he says, in my translation, the English Standard Version, he says, stand firm. Your translation might say, stand still. And if you're taking notes tonight, you can write down either one of those phrases, stand firm or stand still. Now, when Moses is giving that instruction, if your translation says, stand still, I do believe that's part of what he is saying in looking at the original language of, don't run and surrender. Don't go and jump in the water. Don't try to hide foolishly, but just stand still. But I think there's more to what he is saying in those words than just don't move. There is the idea there of standing firm. Standing firm on something that has been said before, and that is that God is going to take care of you. That we have to make a choice about where we're going to stand. When we're standing on our own understanding, standing on our own ability to maneuver through the situations of life, that's going to cause us to react in whatever way we think we can manipulate life circumstances. And it's going to result a lot of times in uncertain situations, and it's going to result in fear and anxiety because we're standing on ourselves. And I believe Moses is saying, stand firm on what God has promised for you. Stand firm on God instead of relying on yourselves, instead of looking at things from such a limited perspective. I want you to stand firm on the promises of God. I think about the Galatian letter. In the Galatian letter, Paul is obviously responding to some challenges that have been brought into that congregation concerning the message that he taught, concerning himself as a messenger, where he had established all these churches throughout the Roman province of Galatia, and they are obviously facing an onslaught of teaching regarding the incorporation of Judaism into their religion, to where they would begin to put their faith in maybe being circumcised or other ritualistic components of the law of Moses. And Paul is saying, don't put your faith in yourself. Don't think that just going through those motions of those ritualistic things is going to save you. Don't abandon your faith in Christ and put faith in yourself. And he comes to chapter 5 and he says, stand firm and don't, again, submit yourself to a yoke of slavery. He says, if you go back to putting faith in yourself, you're going to be like slaves, because when you put your faith in yourself and you think you can save yourself, you face only one possible future, and that is death. But he says, stand firm in faith in Jesus Christ. Don't put your faith back in yourself. And I think that's the same thing that Moses is saying here. You're afraid because you're looking at things from your perspective, about what you can control, about what you can overcome. But I want you to stand firm in the promises of God, that He has promised to deliver you. He has promised to take care of you. And I want you to stand firm. I think about in Ephesians chapter 6 when Paul is presenting what we call the armor of God. And before he goes through all those individual components of the armor, he starts off by explaining the nature of the enemy that we face. And he talks about the enemy in these kind of grand terms about the spirit world. And as I've taught that chapter, I said, you know, I don't think Paul is trying to tell us, well, see if you can identify those spirits in this world. No. I think what he's trying to say is, this enemy is way bigger than you can fight on your own. Because you have no idea the seriousness of what you're facing. And he says, the only way you can face that enemy is by putting on the armor of God. Don't rely on your own armor, your own understanding, your own ability. But the only way you're going to face this enemy is to put on the armor of God. And before he says that, he says, stand firm. He says, stand firm and put on the armor of God. That's the only way I can face the true enemy. And that's the same thing that Moses is saying here. Stand firm. Put your understanding, put your faith, put your hope in God, and stop looking at every situation from your own perspective. But put your faith in God. Let's look at the next thing that he says. Going again back to verse 13. Fear not, so stop fear, if you wrote that down. Stand firm, you can write down stand firm or stand still, as you see in different translations. The third thing he says, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. You can write down the phrase, see salvation. See salvation. Moses says, you need to see what God is going to do for you today. Now, there's a couple of things that strike me about this. Number one, that the salvation hasn't happened yet. Not only has the salvation not happened, but the pathway to salvation has not yet been opened for them. They're still looking at a body of water that they can't cross. And Moses says, I want you to see the salvation that God's going to work today. He's asking them to look into the future. He's asking them to put their faith in something that is not physically visible. And I believe that looking at this as a broader concept in life is the only way in which we are ultimately able to cast off fear and to stand firm. Because at some point, we have to come to an understanding that I can't save myself. I can't save myself. And I look to someone else, God, who is the only one that can provide salvation. And I put my faith, instead of in myself, I take my faith and I put it in God. And doing that allows me to cast off fear. Allows me when I'm facing that uncertain situation, again, whether it's an illness, it's a money crisis, it's a family crisis, it's a salvation crisis, to take that fear and go, you know, I don't know what's going to happen with this. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this or if I'm going to get out of this. But I know that my future is secure. Maybe not my future on this earth, but my eternal future. Remember back to Romans chapter 8 where I mentioned where Paul says all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, for those that are called according to His purpose. So many times I've heard that verse taken out of context to say, you know, if you follow God, things are just going to go your way in this life. I don't think that's what Paul's saying at all. He's talking to a people that are facing overt persecution for their faith, that are facing the physical nature of that persecution, the physical frustrations of life, and he's telling them, it does not matter what you're going through in this life, you have to have faith that God is working for your eternal good. It's a salvation that we can't see. We've never, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago in an invitation, that we've never seen the risen Jesus that allows us to receive that salvation, but we can see Him through the eyes of faith. Where Paul said, we walk by faith and not by sight. We see that salvation through the eyes of faith, which is exactly what Moses was asking them to do in this situation. See the salvation that God is going to bring to you. And we know that the sea is going to be parted, but they haven't seen that yet. They haven't seen the dry land that they can cross on. They're being asked to trust in something that has not yet occurred. And that's the exact same thing that's in front of us. Can I save myself, or do I trust that God is going to deliver me ultimately? And if I trust that God is going to deliver me, then I put my faith in Him, which leads me to want to serve Him, to please Him, which allows me to have a different perspective on the situations that I face in this life, to be able to escape fear and anxiety, to be able to stand firm in His teachings. Because why? Because I believe He's going to save me. Because I believe there's salvation that's coming. Because I believe I'm going to be redeemed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me try to illustrate this in a trivial manner, how all these things fit together. This is a trivial example, but many of you know that one of my favorite recreational activities is running. I love to run, and I love to compete in marathons. That's the reason why I run, is so I can complete marathons. And since the fall of 2009, I have run 13 marathons. But I have not run one, so you can do the math and figure that's more than one a year. Okay, but I have not run one since February of last year. So it's been 16 months since I've run a marathon. And the reason is because I have gone through injury after injury after injury. And I have missed over 12 races that I was signed up for due to injury since that time. So my confidence in my ability to train and complete a race went from way up here to barely above the ground, okay? And many times was thinking, you know what, this may just be the end for me. I'm just going to have to stop running or stop trying to do these races. But now I am signed up for a race, a marathon, in October, which would be my first one in 20 months. And I am utilizing a training plan that is radically different than any training plan that I have ever used for any race. Okay, and I have studied the physiological theories behind this training plan to understand what every run in the plan is designed to do. I don't understand how it works, but I know what it's supposed to do. Okay, and I also know that this plan is built on this concept that while you're going through it, you're always going to feel terrible, because you're so tired, and that you really are not supposed to feel good until the day of the race. And so, as I'm starting out on this plan, I'm thinking about a lot of things. I get probably 2 weeks into the plan, and I am just absolutely exhausted. When I'm not running, I can barely even walk because my legs are so tight. But I'm sitting there thinking, on one hand, I'm just obsessed with this fear of getting injured. So much so that I go, you know, there's no way this race is going to happen. I'm never going to make it there because I'm going to get injured just like I have for the last dozen races that I've missed. Or I think about, you know, this plan really isn't what it's cracked up to be. I'm not really going to be prepared. The longest run in this training plan is 16 miles. That's 10 miles less than the distance of the marathon. So I'm going through my head going, how can I possibly run 26 miles if my longest run is 16 miles? And all this fear about this race is going through my head. And the only way that I can kind of silence all that is to focus on the plan, the run that I have to do the next day, and go, you know, I know that this run is for this purpose, and they have told me, the coaches that designed this plan, that when I get to race day, that even though it seems like this plan is crazy, I'm going to be ready to run that race. And when I focus on the plan, and I focus on what they have told me about the race itself, about how I'm going to feel on race day, then those fears calm. And I stopped getting worried about injury. I stopped worrying about not being ready. And again, that's a trivial example. Okay, there's nothing significant about me running a race in the big scheme of things. But to me, that is in a tiny little way, the same way that all these things fit together. You know, I am going through life maybe consumed by fear, consumed by anxiety about the situations that I face in life. And as long as I am just kind of focused on myself and going through life, it's hard to quiet those things. It's hard to quiet those things. As I can't see beyond tomorrow. I actually can't see beyond the next few seconds. And the only way that I can quiet those fears is that I have to believe that there is a God who is going to redeem me in the end, who has covered me with His grace and is going to see me into future glory. And when I focus on my faith in that salvation, and when I focus on the plan that He has made for all of us and what Christ has done for me, what Christ has done for us, then I'm able to quiet those fears. I'm able to quiet that anxiety because I'm looking at things from a different perspective. And even though I don't understand completely the significance of everything that God has done for me, I put my faith in Him and know that He's going to see me through. And that's how I can quiet the fears if I stand firm in His Word. Let's look at what else Moses has to say quickly. If we go down to the next verse, he had finished up verse 13 by saying, you know, these Egyptians that are following you, you're never going to see them again. That's part of that having faith. But then he says, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Okay? If you're writing down those points, write down the phrase, stay silent. Quickly, I'm reminded of a couple of passages in Scripture. One is in James chapter 1, in verse 19, where James says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. He goes on to say a number of other things that we need to not do, like besides not speaking, by not being angered, not being given over to our wickedness. And what James is saying is that the most important thing that we have in front of us is to listen to what God has to say. But he says there are things that can get in the way of listening to what God has to say. And one of those, he says, is listen first and don't speak. Because when we try to speak first, in essence what we're saying is, God, I don't need you. God, I don't know you. God, I don't understand you. But I've got it all figured out, so I'm going to speak. I'm going to tell you what I think. I'm going to tell you what I know. I'm going to share my understanding instead of waiting to listen to what God has to say. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer in chapter 5 talks about the difficulty or the challenge, the seriousness of approaching God. He says, guard your steps. The King James says, keep thy foot when you draw near to the house of God. He's talking about the seriousness of trying to approach God. And he says, for to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. He says, when you're trying to approach God, make sure that you listen, because if you're not listening, you might very well be simply offering up the sacrifice of fools. And he goes on in the next verse to explain that when we approach God, we have to understand that God is in heaven and we are on the earth. And he says, therefore, let your words be few. He says, God is perfect. God is the author of salvation. You are on this earth a flawed sinner. And why would you ever try to speak instead of listening to what God has to say? And I've shared this with classes that I've taught through the years, that I understand why when James is saying we have to put away some of these things so that we can listen to God, because I know in my life that I have this ability, if you will, to where maybe I'm working on something, maybe I'm using a computer, maybe I'm in a room full of people, but I'm so focused on whatever I'm doing that they can be having a conversation and trying to involve me in the conversation, and I don't even know that they're talking because I'm so zeroed in on what's going on, what I'm working on. And the same thing, I believe, is what James is saying, is when we become so focused on ourselves in saying, oh, I know this, I know the answer to this, let me tell you my understanding of this. When we're trying to offer up our own sacrifice, if you will, then what we're doing is we're drowning out God. We're drowning out God with the sound of ourselves. And Moses says, all these things that I've told you to do, to not fear, to stand firm, to see the salvation of the Lord, the only way you're going to be able to hear God, to see God, is to stay silent and listen, see what's about to happen. He says, stay silent. Last thing that comes from God, go down with me to verse 15. It says, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Children of Israel have been crying. Were there not enough tombs in Egypt? You had to bring us out here in the wilderness to die. Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. And if you're taking notes, write down the phrase, step forward. I had to change the words. They were all S's. But step forward. God tells Moses, go forward. Now, it's not till the next couple of verses that he tells Moses to raise out his staff and the sea will be parted. So there's still just a body of water there. And he's telling Moses and the children of Israel, it's time to go forward on the plan. It's time to begin moving. It's time to take this and put it into practice. And you know, I was talking about that passage from James where James talks about listening. James talks about putting away our own desire to talk, putting away anger, putting away wickedness. And he says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But he then goes on to say, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Yes, we have to stand still. Yes, we have to be silent and listen to what God has to say. But that's not the end of the story. When we're facing the difficulties of life, it's not enough just to listen. It's not enough just to wait. But once we know what God wants for our lives through the study of His Word, He expects us to take action on that. Even if we can't see what's going to happen. You know, I think about in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul, in talking about worry and anxiety and a number of things that instructions on how to avoid anxiety, and he says in chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And that word thanksgiving always jumps out to me because it's not human nature to be thankful when we're facing something that's bringing us fear or bringing us anxiety. But the only way we can be thankful for what we're going through is by trusting that God is going to deliver us in the end. Maybe not from the physical situation that we're dealing with right now, but in fulfilling His promise. And Moses, or God tells Moses, the pathway is not yet clear, but I want you to go forward anyway. And that's the same thing we all have to remember, that we still need to go on serving God even if we don't see the immediate pathway. We have to put our faith in God to know that He's going to deliver us in the end, because we see that salvation and we march toward it, following the instructions of God instead of living our lives the way that we want to live them. See, I think these instructions from Moses, while again, no survival expert would have ever given this advice to someone who's trying to survive an impossible situation. But those instructions that Moses gave and that final one that came directly from God, I believe are the same things that all of us need to remember in any difficult situation that we face in this life. To be able to look beyond our limited human perspective and see things through the faith that we have in God and the salvation that we know He is going to deliver to us. But you know, this ability, this gift that we have been given from God of being able to know that our future is secure, it's only for those that have committed their life to Jesus Christ. The ability to escape fear, the ability to have confidence, to have hope, as Paul said in Romans chapter 5, that we rejoice in the glory of the hope that we have. We rejoice in the confidence that we have of future glory. That only comes to those who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight and you've never made that decision that I'm going to commit my life to Jesus Christ, then why not do something about it tonight? Or if you're here tonight and you're overwhelmed with the circumstances of life, with the fear that comes from the perspective of the reality, the cruel reality sometimes of the physical life, and you're having a hard time focusing on future glory with God and having faith, then whether you do it in a public way or a private way, pray that God will help you turn those fears over to Him and allow you to focus on the confidence that we have in future glory. And if we can pray with you, if we can hug you and embrace you, then we would love to do that tonight. If there's anything we can do for you, if there's any way that we can help you in praying for you or studying with you or helping you in being baptized, we would love for that to happen tonight. If there's anything we can do, will you please come while we sing our invitation song?